I am Vernon Joynes, and we'll be speaking for the next few moments on the subject of baptism. We have about three lessons planned on this subject, and today we're going to be discussing the mode of baptism, or what mode of baptism. Few religious subjects cause more controversy than baptism, even though the Scripture has a great deal of teaching on it, including the statement that there is one baptism, Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Differences still occur. The three main areas of controversy will be our subjects, and it will be the mode of baptism, the subjects of baptism, and the purpose of baptism. There are certain requirements for New Testament baptism. We learned that one group immerse folk, and it is called baptism. Another religious group sprinkles, and it is called baptism. And another group offers a choice of modes, as they refer to it. And from such differences, there occurs confusion about what constitutes baptism. It is evident to every thinking person that sprinkling and immersion are not the same. If we can find from the Scriptures what New Testament baptism requires, then we should be able to see if either or both meet the requirements God teaches in His book. It is interesting to note that if this word had been translated instead of anglicized, the word baptism wouldn't even appear in the New Testament. It would be the word immersion. So how many ways can you immerse a person? That's what you're really asking when you ask about the mode of baptism. But New Testament baptism requires water. There have been many baptisms recorded in the Scripture. The baptism of Israel, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. John's baptism, Mark 1, verses 1 through 5. The baptism of fire in Matthew 3, verses 10 through 12. The baptism of suffering, Matthew 20, and verses 22 through 23. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1, 1 through 8. But when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in about AD 62, he said that there is one baptism. There had been many others. Now there is one. But what are the requirements for it? Jesus commanded the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Again in Matthew 28, 19, he said, teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This baptism was to be for all generations and for all people. It is the one baptism that Paul later wrote about. And when the evangelist Philip, directed by the Holy Spirit, preached Jesus to the Ethiopian, the man asked this question. See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? The element of the New Testament baptism, then, is clearly stated. Water. Referring to the chart that we often use, I have placed on it the requirements for New Testament baptism. And we noted from the Scriptures that there was water, Acts 8:36, much water, John 3, verse 23, into water, Acts 8:38, out of water, Acts 8:38, and a burial in Romans 6 and verse 3, and a resurrection in Colossians 2 and verse 12. Now, as we continue to look at this, we note that baptism, as we have defined it, and as the word is defined in the Scripture, requires much water. John, the forerunner of Jesus, announced his purpose. He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan. In Mark 1, verses 3 through 5. A part of preparing the way for the Lord was to baptize people. And where did John baptize? In the river Jordan. But why? Well, when you read the answer in John 3 and verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. The baptism of John required much water, and the baptism of the Great Commission was patterned after John's baptism. It's not the same, but it was patterned after that, and it too requires much water. When we refer to the statements that we made a moment ago concerning what is required, we see that it is immersion, and it meets the requirements given in the Scripture, for immersion requires much water, but sprinkling requires only a handful of water. Certainly not the much water which the Scripture pictures for us and to be used in baptism. Baptism requires going down into the water. The term much water is a relative term, and how much is required? An answer is given in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In Acts 8, 35 through 38. How much water? Enough that the eunuch could see it as they came along the road, but how much water? Enough that both, notice how the Holy Spirit directs the writer to use both twice in this passage, go down into the water. And the baptism of the New Testament requires enough water that the one being baptized and the one doing the baptizing both go down into the water. And again, immersion meets the requirements. Sprinkling does not. Baptism requires coming up out of the water. Some might argue that Acts 8 indicates only that Philip and the eunuch went to the water, but that isn't true. For emphasis, Scripture states they went down both into the water. But as you continue to read on in verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the New Testament baptism requires both parties going down into the water and come up out of the water. It is only when both the baptizer and the one being baptized are in the water that the New Testament baptism can take place. If one is to be immersed, both must go down into the water, and after the immersion, both come up out of the water. Thus, immersion meets the requirement of Scripture. But sprinkling does not. In sprinkling, neither party has to be in the water, but baptism requires it. And baptism and sprinkling do not require the same things. Now, the New Testament baptism requires a burial. Even though we would assume from those passages that we have used so far that the action would require both parties to go down into the water and would be a burial, we do not need to rely on our assumptions. God plainly states, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." In Romans 6, 3 and 4. There it is. Baptism is a burial. Why did Philip and the eunuch both go down into the water in Acts 8? Because the eunuch was to be buried. And furthermore, in Colossians 2 and verse 12, he makes this statement, "Buried with him," that is Christ, "in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Now, New Testament baptism is a burial. Which of the two, immersion or sprinkling, is a burial? When one is baptized in water, he's buried in the water. For that's precisely what God's Word declares. And it's what it requires as well. And sprinkling a little water on a person is not a burial. And because sprinkling is not a burial, sprinkling is not baptism. For baptism is a burial. Baptism also requires a resurrection. When Paul describes the act of baptism in Romans 6, 4, he stated, "We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The next verse says, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Death and burial could not benefit us if there were no resurrection. If we just put one under the water and left him there. But having been baptized, we are raised. Again in Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye were also raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him, that is Christ, from the dead. Now the very act of baptism is a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we notice this as we notice again Romans 6:4, and note verse 5 with it, which we did just a moment ago, that it is a burial, that it is a resurrection, or raised up from that burial, and it is the likeness of his death, and we'll be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, as we notice that it is evident that immersion meets the Lord's requirements, it is a burial and a resurrection, but sprinkling is neither. Now, I have many friends, and I'm sure there are many who are listening to this broadcast who have been sprinkled. Let me say to you in all kindness, you have not been baptized at all. Baptism and sprinkling are two different things, and they do not have even the same requirements. I'm reminded of the anecdote told by Abraham Lincoln, and some friends were making fun of a country boy one day when he asked, Abe, if you were to count a sheep's tail as a leg, how many legs would the sheep have? And Lincoln replied, 4. Calling a tail a leg never made it one. And friend, calling sprinkling baptism has never made it baptism and never will be, because it doesn't meet the requirements for baptism. Baptism, burial in water, and it is a resurrection from that burial. And if you have never obeyed from the heart that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, Romans 6:17, we urge you at this time to do so. Be buried with the Lord and have his assurance of being raised with him. But you cannot be baptized scripturally unless you have faith, and unless that faith leads you to repent of your sins and to make confession of the fact that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and according to the Scripture, then and only then can you be scripturally baptized for the forgiveness of your sins.